Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, building a household of faith on a foundation of grace.
Take your Bibles, please, and turn to Psalm 19, a text that I hope is pretty familiar to most of us, and yet one that we probably have not will not plumb the depths of. We certainly won't do that today because I'm not going to try to preach through every line, but focus primarily on verses 7 through 11. But I will read the entire chapter, and so if you'll follow along there with me, beginning in verse 1, Psalm 19, this is the word of the Lord. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims His handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them He has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them. There is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. This is the word of the Lord. Just wanted to let you know, if you haven't been with us for a while, or this may be your first time, we get to the end of reading scriptures and you hear people around you saying, we say, this is the word of the Lord, and others say, thanks be to God. That's not just like a ritual we try to do, and it's not like an insider secret. We're not trying to make you feel weird if you didn't, oh, we caught you off guard with that. We just want to give every opportunity to participate in worshiping the Lord. And we want to say that the Word of God is a gift to us for which we're thankful. And it's the sufficiency of that Word to which I want to point today as we look through this text together. Imagine with me for a moment that you sit down this week with a friend for coffee or for a meal. And in the context of that sitting down, your friend says, you know, my spouse is just driving me crazy. I don't think I should have to put up with this. What are you going to say? Or if they say, my employer or my employee is just making work impossible and difficult. I don't know how I'm going to do this. Or what if someone says, you know, married or single, doesn't matter. What if they say, you know, I just don't feel like I fit in at Grace Heritage. I don't really have that much in common with the people there. Or a parent says, you know, I don't know what to do with my child. I'm at my wit's end and a loss for how to discipline or train my child. What are we going to say to each other in those kind of moments? And if you'll forgive me for just a second, I know that some of you think, well, Pastor Paul, that's what you get paid for. It's answering all those questions. And sometimes, you know, you're exactly right. Sometimes what you need to say to a person as they sit down and talk to you about what's going on in their lives is, you know what, before you do anything else, you should go and talk to the pastors. Don't take another step. And that would be really good counsel. But honestly, I don't have, and Pastor Stan doesn't have and together we don't have. And even getting when Daniel Titus comes, the three of us won't have time to sit down with coffee and every one of you and all the things you're walking in every week. And so we can speak to each other in helpful ways from the Word of God. Now, I recognize that some of us sometimes might lean on life experience in those conversations. Sometimes that can be helpful. Other times it might not be. I wanted to ask you just to briefly consider the man in Psalm 73. This is his life experience. As he looks around him, the people who are striving to be godly are suffering. And the people who are living in wickedness and kind of disconnection from God are living lives of ease. And so he looks at that, and his life experience tells him that it's not worth it to be godly. Now, his observations are accurate, but his translation or his interpretation of those observations is not. And as you work on through Psalm 73, you find that he goes into the house of the Lord and he hears from God's perspective what's going on. And it's through the lens of God that he is able to accurately interpret the observations that he's making of what's going on. And so it puts his life experience in a context of accuracy. And that's really, really important, because what I'm trying to say is that it's the Word of God that gives us the lens through which we can look at what's going on in life so that our responses to those things are both right and helpful and healthy and God-honoring. That's what we want to learn together today. I want you to grow in confidence that the Word of God is a sufficient guide for you as you're walking through life and as you're helping each other walk through life's problems, no matter what they are. Last week, the text from Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, taught us this truth, that as the Word of God is dwelling in you richly, as it's taking up residence, as it is shaping the way that you're thinking about life, then you're able to give counsel to one another. You're able to instruct and admonish and encourage one another as you're walking through life. So the Scripture is a sufficient provision for the ministry that we're to have to one another. Now, long introduction today, so let's stay locked in. What do I mean when I say that the Scripture is sufficient? Well, I'm not saying that the Bible contains every piece of information about every topic that may come up in life. There's nothing in the Bible about math. There's nothing in the Bible about heart surgery. There's nothing in the Bible about civil engineering or framing a house. There's nothing in the Bible about changing a diaper. But there is plenty and everything necessary for the mathematician or the teacher or the surgeon or the carpenter or the parent to do the things that are going on in life in a way that pleases the Lord and is flourishing for them. That's a part of what I'm saying about the Scripture being sufficient. It's God who made the world, and His rules order the world in which we live. And we all understand and recognize that things don't go according to those rules all the time. People are broken, and they do broken things. Life is not as it should be, and people don't follow God's laws. But that means we need God's perspective even more. More desperately, we need to understand that it's God's solution to the problems brought on by sin as the only one that works. And I defy you to come up with anything broken in this life that's not broken because of sin. So God's Word is comprehensive in wisdom. the Bible makes sense of all things. Second, we recognize that other sources like scientific research or organized observations about human behavior or reflection on life experience or literature or film and history all can contribute to our knowledge of people, and those sources, even when they are unbelievers, can offer some relief for the troubles we experience in life. We also recognize that some people face challenges that require really wise, really skilled, purposeful counseling and instruction. Scripture alone, however, teaches a perspective and a way that we look at life that allows us to be wise and evaluate the information that we receive from any source. Now, there's a longer involved statement like that on the back of your sermon notes. If you didn't pick up one of those, you can get one back there on that back table. That's from the Biblical Counseling Coalition, and there's a link there to their statement of faith or their confession of faith. And in particular, I'm referring to a paragraph that speaks to the sufficiency of Scripture for us to counsel and help one another in life. So I hope that it's making sense. And I'm going to ask you, if you want to, just hold your finger in Psalm 19. I'm going to ask you to look over to Colossians chapter 2 with me for just a moment. Colossians chapter 2, and particularly verses 1 through 10 sort of speak to this, but I want to focus there kind of on verses 6 and following. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, just as you were taught. So this rooting and built up and being established in the faith is from being taught from the Scriptures and abounding in thanksgiving. Verse 8, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in Him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in Him who is the head of all rule and authority. So what I'm saying here is that there are all kinds of plausible, reasonable kinds of things that we might hear in life that run contrary to the direction of Scripture. For instance, a very simple, easy example of that would be people in authority, sinners who hold positions of authority, often abuse their position and hurt people as a result. The plausible explanation or response that's going on in our culture today is, then authority structures are bad. We need to do away with authority structures. Friends, authority structures are designed and ordained by God. And it is Christless and evil to say, because people in authority do bad things, authority is bad. But that's the way the culture will bring things to your ears in these days. And so I'm begging you, when you hear me say that the Scriptures are sufficient, I'm not just saying you don't need to hear anything that's going on in the world. You don't need anything but the Bible. That's not what I'm saying. But I am saying that everything you hear and everything you do needs to be looked at and understand and understood and evaluated through the lens of Scripture. Because it's the Word of God that gives us wisdom for every situation in which we're going. And maybe another way of saying this is, God has the final word on every idea under the sun as to whether it's valid or not. That's what Psalm 19 is claiming, that it is sufficient to work in these kinds of ways. And my goal is not to give you the answer to every circumstance or situation you might face in life today. I just want you to have confidence that the Word of God does that. So in Psalm 19, back there in that chapter, if you're familiar with the text, it's really broken into three sections. Verses 1 through 6 speaks to the way that all of creation reveals that God exists. You might talk about it this way. If you see a building, you wonder, who built that? If you see a painting, you say, I wonder who painted that? So as you see creation, you are to wonder, who designed this? Who's in charge of all this? And the answer is God. Paul says in Romans chapter 1, that in itself is enough for you to be responsible before God. But in God's goodness, He has spoken to us more specifically in His Word, and that's what verses 7 through 11 will say. And then in verses 12 through 14, the Scriptures lay out a prayer for us as we look to the Word of God to have this effect in our lives. But again, our focus this morning is just on verses 7 through 11, where I'd like for you to see three things: the character of God's Word, the effect of God's Word, and then finally, the worth of God's Word, or the value of God's Word. So first of all, beginning in verse 7, the character of God's Word. Now, there are five words that are used in verses 7 through 9 that all refer to the Scriptures. Those words are the law, the testimony, the precepts, the commandments, and the rules. And in using those words, they're all speaking about the same thing, the Word of God. And it's God's revelation of Himself and His creation. And as we think about those terms, we begin to see that the character of God's Word is being uncovered for us. First of all, in the first part of verse 7, notice that it says, the law of the Lord is perfect. So God's Word is perfect. And when you hear the word law here, you may tend to think in your own mind the Ten Commandments. And that certainly is involved, but it's much more than that. What David has in mind here is more than likely the first five books of the Old Testament. Not that they didn't have them booked like we do, but he has that large portion of God's Word in mind. One commentator says that the word here for law is a well-known term for what we know as the first five books. And it's also important to understand that it's not just the instructions that God has given to His people, but He's referring also to the promises God has made to His people. And so He's laying out this full-orbed idea of all that God is, as the one who rightly rules over all things and the one who rightly supplies to His people from His goodness. And that's sort of underlined, by the way, that all through this you'll notice that David uses the word Lord that has all the capital letters in it, which refers to the covenant God, the God who is in relationship with His people by initiating that relationship to them and with them and making promises to them. So this relational God has spoken to His people, and He does that in a way that is perfect. It's a reflection of His character, but it also means that there are no internal contradictions in the Scriptures. You might read through something that I wrote or decisions that I've made, and mercy, it frightens me sometimes to know that for 21 years I've been preaching here and all those sermons are recorded. There is no telling how many times I've contradicted myself over all those years. And God never does that because He is unchanging. So there are no shifts or conflicting perspectives, no incoherent logical leaps in His Word. It makes sense through and through because it's perfect. And then in 7b, the second part of chapter 7, verse 7, we read that the testimony of the Lord is sure. The word testimony in the Old Testament is always used in reference to the testimony of God. So the Bible then is God's own testimony. It's His own affirmation of who He is and what He's doing in the world. There are so many things, so much truth that we would never know if it had not been recorded and revealed in God's Word. And that testimony of God is telling us about who He is. It reflects His character. And if God had chosen to reveal nothing further about Himself except what's seen in creation, we would be accountable to Him, to worship Him as God and Creator. But He has gone so much further than that. And He's spoken so specifically. We're not left to dream up details about His attributes or His nature. And we're not left to try to just figure out who we are or what we are. He tells us about it in His Word, which is His good gift to us. And it's always sure. The testimony of the Lord is sure, meaning it's reliable and true in its entirety. Listen to me. Christopher Ashe says, you can rest your eternal destiny on the testimony of God, and you will not be ashamed. Verse 8 tells us that God's word is right. The precepts of the Lord are right. Precepts refers to God's instructions, His commandments, His rulings, which establish what is morally upright. And when you hear all this chatter in the world about what's moral and what's right, what's evil and what's not, you need to run to God's Word to find that out. Because His moral rulings are right. You know, you might hear a ruling that a judge would make in a court of law, and later that ruling gets appealed to a higher court and gets overturned. There are no higher courts than God's, and none of His rulings will ever come under judgment or be overturned. The second part of verse 8 tells us that the commandment of the Lord is pure. So the Word of God is pure. Pure means pure. It means what it says. God's commands are not mixed with anything that is immoral, inappropriate, or unseemly. And in a broken world, God's commands give us direction and guidance for life. The second part of verse 9 says, the rules of the Lord are true. So the Word of God is true. His decisions are true. His rules are never unjust. He will never fail to enact righteousness. He's not going to be tempted by something that's corrupt. We know lawmakers can be corrupted when they're making rules. They can make laws and rules that are for themselves, they're for their own benefit, or maybe they're for the benefit of someone who is supporting them or has sway over them. But that never happens with God. All His rules come out of His own holy perfection, and they're designed for His glory and the working of His own perfect and holy decrees. So His person and His designs for how you and I are to live as His creatures, all of those things are revealed in His Word, and that Word is perfect, sure, right, pure, and true. But the Bible's not just a document to be admired. We're not talking about taking a Bible and putting it under glass and saying, that's an awesome book. But His Word has an effect. And that's what I want you to see in this second part of this text. And again, we're going to be in verses 7 and 8. See the effect of God's Word, because you'll notice that each time it talks about the Word of God, it talks about an effect. The first of those is that it revives the soul. Now, we're not talking about information that is really solid that shapes the way you behave superficially. But the first claim for the Bible here is that its effect is to impact your soul. The very center of who you are is to be transformed. It brings its life-giving effects to your soul. In John chapter 5, verse 25, the apostle records, Jesus says, "Truly I say to you, an hour is coming and now is here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live." Brothers and sisters, friends gathered today, when we hear the Word of God, we hear the voice of God. And God's words transform us. They move us. They bring us to life. They revive our very souls. Friend, are you weary from trying to live a good life? Are you weary from trying to hit the moral mark that people have set for you, or that the culture seems to set, or parents or someone keeping lists of rules and things, but inside, you know, there's really not much heart for it? I'm praying that today you'll hear the voice of Jesus and that He'll call you to life and transform you at the very center of who and what you are, because the Word of God has the power to do that. And friends, not only will it bring you to life in Christ, but it'll transform the way that you think about the rest of your life, the way that you respond to the things that are going on around you. It's miraculous the way that God's Word can transform you at the very level of your heart. Not only that, the Word of God makes the simple person wise. It's in the second part of verse 7. The word that's used here for wise, I've often understood it as, simple. The word for that's translated simple in verse 7, I've understood that word to be like one who doesn't have much discernment. It's sort of like a screen door and everything just kind of passes through. It doesn't distinguish from what's right and what's wrong. And we need this. We need this provision from God's Word, because every one of us is developing discernment between what's wise and what's foolish. Proverbs tells us we need to learn prudence. We need to learn sense. I don't want to start a fight with anybody, but I just don't think common sense is common. And I really don't think you can have it apart from Christ. I think you can learn from experience and know that it's a really bad idea to throw a match on gasoline. And stuff like that. It's not good to hit your hand with a hammer. That's just light. That's right. It's true. And we can tell that. But to really have sense and discernment and wisdom comes from the Word of God working in our hearts. It restricts us, but not in a way that binds us. And God always is at work to direct us in ways that allow us to walk under His rule in freedom. So that's what's going on here. So a part of what I want to challenge you about is when I say that the Bible doesn't teach anything about English or math, I don't want you to say, "So that doesn't have anything to do with my studies or what's going on at school. So as long as I'm a student and all the things that go on at class, the Bible doesn't have anything to say to me. It won't help me." I would challenge you to think about it this way. The Bible has a lot to say about diligence. And so people who are diligent to study do better on tests than those who don't, generally speaking. So while God's Word may not teach you the difference between, a preposition and an adverb and a noun, God's Word will call you to diligence that'll allow you to get there. Does that make sense? That's how the Word of God impacts even those things that it doesn't even speak to specifically. It makes you wise. Thirdly, the Word of God causes the heart to rejoice. Verse 8, in the first line there, "The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart." Simply put, a life disconnected from God is a sorrowful life. But as you hear God's word and the word of God speaks to you, and as you're willing to set aside your confidence in your own wisdom and your own solutions to life's problems, you look to God's wisdom, you will find joy and satisfaction, even in the midst of difficult circumstances. When the scripture here speaks to the heart rejoicing, it's talking about a peaceful heart, and peace comes first by being right with God. And it's only the wisdom of scripture that leads you to what it is to be right with God and to understand that in a way that's transforming. And brothers and sisters, I want to take a moment to speak to those who may not be followers of Jesus today. So friend, if you're here and you don't know Christ, and maybe you've never repented of your sins and put your faith in Christ to follow Him, I want you to know, first of all, how thrilled I am that you're here, that you'd be willing to listen to a preacher talk for 3 or 4 hours. But I'm also thrilled that you're here because your hope of real joy and peace in this life is found in where you are and as you are looking to Jesus and saying, I'm sorry for my sin. I want to turn away from that. I've been ruling my own life. I've been doing things according to my own design. I've been following my own wisdom. And I understand that there is no hope in that. Not only that, I've broken your law. And I'm under your condemnation. God, I'm asking you to please forgive me and rescue me. Would you revive my soul? And would you cause my heart to rejoice in something that can never be taken away? And that is the person and work of Christ. If you're a follower of Christ, I want to encourage you to continue entrusting yourself to what God has said. I know that sometimes as you're facing a difficulty or a challenge in life, and you know what God has said, and that doesn't look attractive on the face. Obeying God and doing what He said looks like it's going to be hard and difficult and end up in your despair. I understand that perspective, but I want to tell you that that's a broken perspective. Sometimes looking at what God's Word says and recognizing that it's going to be hard and difficult is true, but it will never result in your despair. It will result in your joy. And the fourth thing, I'm glad that the scripture says this. In verse 8, the word of God enlightens your eyes. It allows you to see those things that I've just been talking about. Without the direction that we get from God's word, we find ourselves walking in darkness, literally. It's the word of God that serves as a lamp for our feet and a light to our path. And not only does God give a destination for our lives, but He shows us how to get there. So it's the scriptures that are lining out for us as a divine lens so that we can see clearly how to walk, how we can avoid the pitfalls and the traps of life, and how we can make wise decisions. It shapes the way that we do everything, the way that you look at friendships, the way that you look at your work and your job, your employer, your employees, your children, your parents, your spouse, your neighbors, everything. It shapes everything. Now, as we're going through this text, you may have noticed that our pattern is sort of broken there in verse 9. And I haven't forgotten about that first phrase in verse 9, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. That's sort of a summary statement that's speaking about the overall effect of God's Word in your life. And it's saying to us that God's Word read and heard and memorized and meditated on and obeyed by the power of the Spirit moves us to fear the Lord. And to fear the Lord is to have the proper starting place for wisely considering all the things that you're walking in. Trained by this insight from the Lord, through His Word, we're equipped to hate and turn away from evil and pursue what's good and pleasing in His sight. So fearing the Lord is one of the gracious effects that are worked in us by the means of grace that's ordained by God. That's the Word of God consumed and trusted and obeyed. Let me move on to verses 10 and 11. This is the third thing. That is the worth or the value of God's Word. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Essentially, that those lines are telling us that God's word is worthy of being our consuming passion. Just like some people have given themselves to making money. Y'all ever watch Shark Tank? Sometimes I watch Shark Tank and I'm amazed that some of those guys can be so brutal. If you can help them make money, they are all about you. If not, one of them says, "You're dead to me. I want nothing to do with you." And as worthwhile as money is in this life, temporal treasures pale in comparison with the value of God's word. Now, we all need money to pay our bills. We need food to eat and clothes to wear and shelter. We need those things. But we live by the word of God alone. Jesus said himself that he is the very bread of life. So he's taking that and saying, you cannot do without bread. You can for a while. But without it, you're going to die. And so without my word, will you die? Now, I want us to understand why the scriptures are so precious. It's not just that the scripture is precious. It's not less than that, but it's more. Because in Luke chapter 24, verse 25, Jesus gave a strong rebuke to two disciples who were on the road to Emmaus. Do you remember it? The crucifixion had just taken place, and these two men were walking along the road, and they were having a discussion. And it might almost sound like two Auburn football fans saying, "Man, I really thought we were going to win that one. I thought that was going to turn out well. But then this happened." And that's what they were going. "We thought this was Messiah. And then the crucifixion happened. And now all our hopes are crushed. All has been lost." And Jesus rebuked them because they were foolish and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets had spoken. And so then Jesus taught them from Moses and all the prophets and all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So it's appropriate for us to ask, what is Psalm 19 teaching us about Jesus? First, as you learn about the perfections of the Word of God, you're learning about the perfection of Jesus, who is the very Word of God made flesh. Such are the perfections of the one who has perfectly fulfilled every aspect of all that God has spoken. Second, the text is not simply giving us a list of rules to live by for the sake of obedience. Friends, this is not just your pastor saying, "You ought to read your Bible more." This is the revelation of Jesus. It's the word concerning him. It's the Bible's ultimate witness, the Bible's ultimate sweetness is because it is unveiling Christ. And through every word on every page, we see the beauty of Christ, our Redeemer. We see his character unfolded. We see his work described, promises made, promises kept. All through the Word of God, we see the work of Christ. And it's the treasure of God, the person of Christ, that's revealed for our redemption, our sanctification, and our present and eternal joy. So it's my prayer that you'll grow in the confidence of the Scriptures, that the Scripture has divine power to be at work in your life to transform you, to shape you, to make provision for you in any circumstance of life. But it's also my hope that you would love to read the scriptures because you love Jesus and you want to know him more. I'm not just talking about gaining evidence for an argument at the lunch table. We're talking about knowing a person who is in himself your very life. And so today, as we're finishing, I point you to Christ. And many times we need to be reminded of what God says in his word so that the word of God can do what only it can do in our hearts. But at the end of the day, remembering that the goal of that is to reveal Christ so that we might be made over into his image, to the glory of God, the praise of his grace, and to our eternal joy. Thanks be to God for so great a salvation. Let's pray together. Father, would you effect what you desire in the hearts of your people through your word, even this ordinary means of preaching? A needy sinner speaking to other needy sinners. Help us to see our provision in Christ. Running to you, help us to be filled and transformed. Trusting in you, help us to have confidence. For whatever particular need today, rebuke our callousness, soothe our sorrows, bring hope in despair, and bring joy that is weirdly strange to the world around us, unaffected by our circumstances, made stable by the one who rules over all things. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Visit us online at graceheritage.org for service times and other information.